If you would open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Good to see everybody. Good to have any visitors. We're glad that you're here this morning. It's always a nice thing to look out and to see in the congregation a variety of ages. And I will say that I do appreciate and admire our youth and the parents that oversaw last week, kind of the assembling and the giving away of some of the gift baskets. And I appreciate our youth taking a part in that and the parents who had a big hand in that. And I know a lot of people were appreciative of that as well. But it's also good to see babies in the congregation, you know. And I've always been one where, to me, hearing a baby cry even during a worship service is not a bad thing. I can talk louder than a baby, you know what I mean? And that's never really bothered me, actually. I remember one of the things that when my older kids were younger, I guess maybe that's the way to put that, infants and toddlers, one thing that I would hear from older parents, and I heard this more than once, were the words, "Enjoy it now, just wait till they become teenagers." You ever heard that? I heard that a lot, actually. And there was a sense where I thought, is it really that bad? You know? And while I don't think from age 13 to age 18 should be viewed as some kind of nightmare experience, I think we enjoy those days as well as parents. I do think people meant well in the sense of, hey, let me give you a heads up. Parenting is great, but difficult days will come as they get older. And I think we would all say, those who are parents, well, that's absolutely true, isn't it? Difficult days come as they get older. And the reason why I say that is in our text this morning in Luke chapter 2, a similar message was given to the parents of Jesus, Mary and Joseph. It's in this text that they go to the temple to obey what God has said, that after a child is born, after so many days, they are to go and present an offering to God. And there is a man there by the name of Simeon, whom God had promised that before you die, God said, you are going to see the Christ, the Messiah. I promise you that. And on that day, God revealed to him who the Messiah was, Jesus, just a baby of a few days of age. And he takes Jesus in his arms. And beginning in verse 29, on down, he says of what I think, as we go to our first slide, here we go, some interesting things. He said, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. In other words, you made a promise and you fulfilled it. Now I'm ready to die. For my eyes, Simeon says, has seen your salvation. Now, I want you to stop here for a moment. Just think with me. Notice how Mary and Joseph are probably taking this in. Here is an older man who takes the baby and takes Jesus in his arms and he says, God, I'm ready to die, but just by meeting, just by being in the very presence of this newborn child, I'm ready to go. I'm satisfied in life. You fulfilled everything you promised me. And my eyes have seen your salvation. I'm sure Mary and Joseph are just glowing right now. You know what I mean? You know? Which, verse 31, you have prepared before the face of all peoples a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Oh, wow. Mary and Joseph are loving this. And then it gets to that teenage part. Then it gets to, you know, in one sense, in other words, maybe how I should put this, verses 29 through 32 is kind of the good news, right? And then you keep reading and he gives some bad news. Well, what's the bad news? Notice verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of them. But then Simeon's not done, though. He gives them another message about the future of Jesus and the parenting adventures that they would have as Jesus becomes older. Then notice Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, and he said, behold, this child, now listen to this, is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. What are we saying here? Jesus is going to be a person of extreme controversy as he gets older and begins his ministry. He is a person of extreme controversy even as an infant because of King Herod trying to kill him. And when you think about the idea of the falling and rising, in other words, Jesus will be a stumbling block to some who will fall because they reject him. And Jesus also, those who are humble, he will lift up when they submit to him and receive his salvation. He is a sign. What does that mean? He is one who has demonstrated he is God, he is the Christ, but he will still be spoken against and denied in spite of that. And as a result of him coming and the controversy surrounded by the ministry of Christ and the life of Christ, here's something he tells to Mary in particular. And I want to tell you something in verse 35. Notice in verse 34, this is specifically said to Mary, and I'll give you an opinion why. I wonder, because by the time Jesus begins his ministry in his 30s, Joseph is perhaps already dead. Maybe that's why he only spoke this to Mary. I don't know. But anyhow, look at verse 35. Yes, Simeon says, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You hear that? You hear what he tells Mary? You're going to, this child, now here's the bad news, right? This child, as he goes through life, you're going to experience some pain, Mary, because of Jesus. And it's a pain as if you were to take a sword and thrust it right into the depths of your own soul. Now, that's painful. Sometimes you may get a cut, you might have to get stitches, but those wounds eventually heal, don't they? What Simeon is saying here is a wound that goes all the way to the soul, and it's going to have a hard time healing. Now, I know many of us, as we think about Mary, perhaps the most difficult moment of her life was the moment she watched her son being nailed to a cross. Yeah. But here's what I want to do with this. I want you to look at this text, and I want you to consider, in one sense, and I have two words highlighted, and that's really kind of what I want to cover from this text. I want you to look in regard to the life of Jesus, in regard to parenting, in regard to, if you could put yourself in Mary's shoes, there's two things I want to point out here. The first one is when Jesus came, he came and he brought salvation. As you go back and you look in particular at verse 30. But what exactly does that mean? Salvation. You see, salvation carries the idea of to be rescued from someone or to be rescued from something. You know, it's the idea to be saved, right? And so there are many ways you can apply the word to be saved, or this person is my salvation for this situation, right? Oftentimes, sometimes what we desire sometimes is something we need saved from, right? Sometimes people with addiction desires to be rescued from their addiction problem. They need outside help in order to overcome, in other words. Now, keep in mind, there not everything we desire is something we have to be saved from. You know, for instance, if you're walking outside, like my kids, sometimes my kids right now, we're in, almost in winter. And you know what my kids still do sometimes? They still walk around in a pair of Crocs, you know, those sandals, shoes. What are they thinking? Your feet are going to get cold if you're outside for a long period of time, right? And the thing is it's kind of like this. Well, if you want warm feet, you don't necessarily have to be saved from having cold feet. You can go get a job and you can work and you can pay for that money you've earned to buy you a pair of shoes. That's not necessarily salvation, is it? So what's my point? Well, not everything we desire is necessarily salvation, right? But there are many things we desire that we need outside help, don't we? You know, sometimes it's normal to desire to get married, and a person comes in your life and they have in one sense rescued you from loneliness, haven't they? Salvation can be used in different ways, in other words. And the interesting thing is in the first century, what the people in the area of what we know today as Palestine, Jerusalem, Israel, what they desired more than anything else was the freedom from Roman occupation or the freedom from government oppression from a Gentile ruler. And what they desired was a Messiah to come and to save them from this oppression. In other words, in the first century, the idea of a Savior and the idea of a Messiah was actually one and the same, but it was something different than what we know as in the Scriptures, in other words. Salvation did not mean necessarily from sin, as it meant a guy's going to stand up against Rome and lead a revolt, and he's going to become our king, and we will be a free nation once again. That's what the people wanted more than anything else. And you know something? You know, we just finished one of our elections that I think has been maybe the most heated in my lifetime, okay? Controversial, all of that. And I thought about this as Christians today. It's not wrong for us to be involved in politics, but I do think it is good for us to ask, can politics become an idol in my life? Several years ago, there was a website called the Gospel Coalition, and they published an article in regard to this, where they asked a series of questions. Has politics become your idol? How do you know that? Well, consider some of these questions. And I've kind of revived some of these, and I want you to think about this for a moment, okay? Here's, for instance, has politics become an idol in our life? How much time do we spend thinking about a political figure, politics, in comparison to God and His Word? It's not that we can't ever do that, but it's a good question, isn't it? Or how much time do we spend allowing each to influence us? How many times do we just fixate in front of the TV or whatever, listening to politics rather than maybe reading God's Word or listening to sermons or something like that, right? We live in an age now where we have such easily access with our computers, our tablets, and our smartphones to listen to things and to be influenced by things. And don't leave thinking, well, it's wrong if you ever listen to a political person or the news or anything like that. But how much are we allowing that to influence us more so than perhaps God? Do I make excuses for certain political politicians or policies in spite of being contrary to biblical doctrine? Do I assume the worst motives when it comes to those who disagree with me politically? Do I justify sinful behavior, perhaps in myself, how we speak about others when it comes to politics? Is what I believe and support politically consistent with biblical standards? Am I willing to call out and acknowledge any sin in perhaps the party that I find myself in, or candidate or official, and say, yeah, that's wrong. Wrong is wrong regardless who does it, in other words. If I pray for a politician, do I pray for those who are opposed to me? Am I concerned about the next 4 years than I am about eternity? And do I fully understand, final question, that no matter who's in office, God is the one who's in control? Why do I say that? I say that to say this. Yes, church, personally, from my perspective, I am concerned as a Christian and as a citizen of the United States, the murder of innocent babies. And so long as people will continue to have abortions, I will continue to say that is sinful and you are killing the innocent. But you know something? A desire that is even greater is the desire of life beyond the grave. Yes, I'm concerned about parental rights in the times and the days and age of which we live. Parents should have the right to educate their kids how they want and have a right to refuse life-altering surgeries pushed by the transgender movement. But you know something? An even greater desire than that is the hope of eternal life. I'm concerned as a Christian about the future of our economy, the rise of inflation and things like that. But you know something that's even greater and more important is the mansions that live and that exist in God the Father's house, which are far greater. And what's my point? My point is when you go back to this word salvation, what God is giving here in this text has nothing to do necessarily with the first century desire of the freedom of Roman occupation, but actually, as you consider so many other passages of Scripture, it is the salvation from sin, which is ultimately far greater, isn't it? In other words, Jesus came to supply us something that may not always be man's greatest desire, but Simeon said he came to bring something that is our greatest need. And I'll tell you something that's interesting about this. Is if you keep reading this text here, notice I just wanted to focus on two words, and here's the second one, okay? Is notice the word here, prepared. Jesus, through Christ, would be salvation for the world. But the thing that is of interest is God had prepared this. God, in other words, one of the things that is implied here, had planned this. You know, I was thinking about Mary and Joseph and the words here that Simeon was saying to them. And I began to think, of, you know, what does the average parent desire for their kids? Or what do parents typically desire? I mean, just generally speaking. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, you know, sometimes parents may desire their kids to receive some kind of glory. And by that, I mean some kind of fame, you know, success in some sort. Maybe it may be a straight-A student, graduating with a college degree all the way up to the level of a PhD, right? Or some kind of athletic success, basically. Scholarships at the college level, right? Parents desire that for their kids. Another thing maybe would be another kind of fame or success perhaps may come through being successful in your career, being wealthy. I don't know too many parents, in other words, that brag about their kids making minimum wage, right? Let's be honest. I'm not saying that's wrong, but I am saying that, hey, any kind of success as far as wealth is concerned is something, you know, you want your kids to have good money. You want your kids to be liked and respected, to live a life of peace as they go throughout life. No controversy in life, right? No drama in life. You want your kids to get married and to have and bring to you in your life grandkids, right? You know what I mean? you want your kids to live a long life. Now, think about this for a moment. I'm not really criticizing most of those things. And I'm not really even saying that most of those things are necessarily wrong in and of themselves, in other words. But I want you to think about something with Jesus. When he delivered Mary the bad news, I think we understand what that was. But do you also realize that the things that Jesus went through and the death that Jesus endured was no accident? I'll give you some examples. You know, you go over into the book of Acts, one of the things you see over and over again through the preaching in the book of Acts is, for instance, the death of Jesus in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 was according to the foreknowledge of God. In Acts chapter 3, for instance, let me give you another one in verse 18. In regard to Jesus dying, Peter said, "These things God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that Christ would suffer." In other words, God predicted this in the Old Testament. It was according to the foreknowledge of God that Jesus would die. And on, you go to Acts chapter 4, for instance, and you look at verse 28 in particular there. Notice, am I in chapter 4, verse 28? I'm sorry. Chapter 13 and verse 27 and chapter 15 and verse 18, you can look those up for your own. Over and over again in the preaching of Peter and the apostles was God had determined Jesus to come and to die. Let me put it to you in another way, okay? How many of us as parents would positively react if someone came and told us this about our children's future? You're going to have a child one day, and guess what? He's going to grow up, and guess what? He's not going to be wealthy. According to our standards, he's pretty much going to be a homeless man all of his life. He's not going to be rich in any way. He may have one change of clothes. He's not really going to have anywhere to lay his head. He's just going to travel around. He's going to be a homeless man. Oh, by the way, this child you're going to have, he's never going to get married either. He's never going to have kids. He's never going to give you any grandkids. His community is, as he gets older, is going to hate him. You know, even his own hometown where he grew up, they're not going to like him anymore. In fact, his own hometown may even try and kill him, actually. His siblings are not really going to support his life and what he's doing. People throughout his life are going to try and kill him and slander him and hate him and try and destroy his reputation. Oh, and by the way, this homeless child who will live a life of celibacy will also die young. And he'll die young, not out of something that he deserved or that he did to himself or anything like that. He'll be wrongfully arrested from a corrupt government and then be executed. And his death is something that you will see with your own eyes. I don't know about you, but to hear such news like that, I'd go, what? I don't know if I want that. But that was Jesus, who lived a life of poverty, who as an infant was actually a refugee, had to flee for his life to Egypt because Herod wanted to kill him, who lived a life of celibacy, was hated by many, slandered and disbelieved, who sought to be discredited and debated and disputed with, who on numerous occasions people tried to kill him, and then eventually was wrongfully arrested and beaten and scourged and crucified in his 30s at a young age, and Mary watched it happen. Whew. I learned a pretty valuable lesson here. You want to know what it is? Let me give you four of them quickly and we close out. Here's lesson number one. When I think of parenting and our desires we have for our kids, number one, you know, sometimes what we desire for our children may not always be the best thing for them. If you go over just a chapter or two from the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 and you look, get into Luke chapter 4, one of the things you read is the temptations of Christ. You know, that first temptation of stones coming to bread. Jesus had been 40 days without food. You know he's hungry. we were in Wednesday evening Bible study, and one of the things we when we studied in the book of 2 Kings is how nasty and evil people get in a time of famine and hunger. I mean, people even eat their own children. People get that depraved, basically, and desperate. Stones to become bread, we're not harming anybody, right? And what's my point? The point is, you know, if you and I had the ability of going 40 days without food and we could command stones to become bread, how easy it would be to rationalize that and do it, right? I mean, would we really refuse? And then when you think of the other temptations that Jesus has faced, you know, the temptation just to fall down and worship Satan and he'll give us everything the world has to offer, every pleasure, every desire, every power, every kind of fame you can imagine. You just have to worship the devil. That's it. And you get all of that. How many people would refuse that? I'm thankful that Jesus did. And the point is, what if the desires we have for our children actually become a stumbling block or an idol that contributes to them losing their soul? What if maybe wealth meant departing from God? Well, you know what? Maybe it's better they live a life of poverty and go to heaven, isn't it? No, I'm not saying that's a guaranteed one or the other. What if a successful career finds one to become too busy for God? Well, you know what? Maybe it's better off having a job where you're not too busy for God, right? Or what if fame meant departing from God, and fame, even though that is forgotten in a generation, right? It's much better to live a life of where no one knows your name and receive eternal glory, isn't it? Or how about who our children marry? Oh, I see in our world today how common it is for fathers and mothers want their daughter to marry a man who's wealthy, right? Well, what if that man takes her away and influences her away from God? I think we'd rather prefer to have a poor man marry her and help her to heaven, right? Oh, but she's pretty, right? Yes, she may be good looking, but if she influences him away from the Lord, that beauty's not that important then, is it? You understand that? What if our desires for our children is perhaps, maybe we should evaluate them and think, well, maybe that's not what's best for them. What if maybe the desires we have for our children is not always actually also best for others? Years ago, I knew a kid who went off to college, and he went to a public university and got involved at a local church and who had a what we call a college ministry there at this congregation. And during this years of serving in this college ministry, he decided, he said, you know what, I think I want to be a preacher. And it didn't happen. You know why? His dad said, you don't want to be a preacher. They don't make much money. He wanted his son to come out of college making a lot of money and be successful. You'd never be able to do that as a preacher. And I thought to myself when I heard about this, here was a guy who had a lot of potential to do a lot of good for God's kingdom. And his parent, his own dad stepped in and said, no. Shame on him. Sometimes, by the way, what we desire for our kids is not always the most admirable thing. Sometimes, let me just say this as we close out, what we desire for our children may not be God's plan for them. I want you to think about this. I don't know the future. You know, Simeon knew some things. God gave him some some foreknowledge of what would happen to Jesus in the future. And he's giving Mary and Joseph some of the things there and telling them some from a parent's perspective, the good, but also the grief. And so I don't want to predict the future of each child, of my children or your children. I'm not here to do that. But I want you to think about this. What if God, and we could see it unfolding before our eyes, calls our children the denial of some earthly treasure so that it meant faithfulness? What if God called us to a life of suffering and earthly problems? What if God called us to a life of mistreatment from some in this life? What if God called us to failure in this life and in various or numerous earthly pursuits, all the while working for the benefit of our own salvation and the salvation of others, to be a shining light to others? You know something? From the world's perspective, that's not a good life. But from God's perspective, that is. If you think about it, the worst day of Mary's life turned out to be one of the best things that ever happened to her. And sometimes when we think about that in regard to parenting, there's some hard lessons we should take to heart. When Jesus came, he came to bring salvation that was ultimately part of God's plan. And I'm sure you are grateful for it, because it's something we can never pay God back for. But beyond that, as God's servants, I think he challenges us to evaluate what is really important in life, to examine the priorities that we have, and examine the passions we have as parents. And by the way, might I say, even grandparents. If you're here this morning and you are in any way subject to the invitation of Christ, you desire maybe to become a Christian and would love to talk with you more about that. Or maybe you're here and you are a Christian and you need prayers or some kind of help from the church. We want to help you in any way.